All right. We're in heavenly places. And it's for today, November 13th. And it's titled Our Obligations to the Poor. And it's page 324. And it says, and she starts off, of course, from the scriptures, Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 6. And it's our Lord and Savior and King and Commander speaking here. And he says, For I was anhungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. While the world needs sympathy, while it needs the prayers and assistance of God's people, while it needs to see Christ in the lives of his followers, the people of God are equally in need of opportunities to draw out their sympathies, give efficiency to their prayers, and develop in them a character like that of the divine pattern. It is provide these opportunities that God has placed among us the poor. Pretty amazing, huh? And I've always thought that, too. But, you know, like when you see the homeless guy on the end of the road and stuff like that, or even you look in 2,000 years ago and you see the homeless guy, you know, the beggars in the gate. Two people are being tested when he puts his hand out. He's, of course, being tested how he's going to react when the person doesn't give him something. And then the other person is going to be judged on how he reacts when the other person asks for help. And I know, and I know, and I know, today's world, they've really taken advantage. Whenever money's involved, the devil is going to figure out a way to get people to bow to it. And this was happening even in the 70s when I was running my dad's loop office for him. When you come in, you would have to walk because the parking lot was about two or three blocks off of Wabash Avenue, which was just one block from State Street. And when you would walk in just those two blocks, you'd see, you know, anywhere from 10 to 15 homeless guys with tin cans looking for money or cops or. See, back in the 70s, they would actually use the cups and stuff. Now they'll just put a hat out or plastic bag or an empty box or something like that. And none of them would do any music or standing, you know, like today someone will actually entertain, do stuff on the street. But they would just ask for money. And then I saw that article years ago where this one guy was coming into the loop, and this is in the 70s. He was making $50,000 a year in the 70s, panhandling. He would let his beard grow throughout the week, scruff it up, you know, get his face all scruffy, so that on the I think it was Thursday, Friday, and Saturdays, he would hit the loop just those 3 or 4 days, and he'd make a grand just asking for money. And he'd drive home in his Cadillac. You know, he'd park in the same parking garage that I did. So I stopped giving to the homeless until, you know, like when you know the person really is not faking it. And you can tell, especially like when I was running my dad's office. Most of the shops closed between the hours of 5 and 6 p.m. My dad's office closed at 9 p.m. because, you know, a lot of the people that our clientele was were 9 to 5 workers, and so it might take them an hour or two to get there, and so we would stay up until 9. And those 10 or 15 homeless guys were nowhere to be seen when I'd step out of the office at night, except for the one guy that slept across the street in the doorway, and you knew he was homeless. So do your research on some of these people. If you live in a city or work in a city, and you could tell the differences between those who are really homeless. But at the same time, there's other ways of helping people out. You don't have to give them money. There's some people in the church family that have what I call homeless packages in their trunks. And that's, like a sandwich, maybe peanut butter jelly sandwich. Bottles of water, blankets, socks, underwear, stuff like that. A couple of bucks, you know, a $5 bill maybe. So, she says it is to provide these opportunities that God has placed among us, the poor, the unfortunate, the sick, and the suffering. They are Christ's legacy to his church. And they are to be cared for as he would care for them. A lot of people think that's, why would God let them be poor and all this other stuff? Well, why would God let people get rich too? I mean, some people think it's all that and a bag of chips to be rich. You know how many people commit suicide and how many of them are rich? Is money's not everything. You know, eventually you've bought everything you can think of buying. So she says, in this way, God takes away the dross and purifies the gold, giving us that culture of heart and character which we need. The Lord could carry forward his work without our cooperation. He's not dependent on us for our money, our time, or our labor. But the church is very precious in his sight. It is the case which contains his jewels, the fold which encloses his flock, and he longs to see it without spot or blemish or any such things. He yearns after it with unspeakable love. This is why he has given us opportunities to work for him, and he accepts our labors as tokens of our love and loyalty. In placing among us the poor and the suffering, the Lord is testing us to reveal to us what is in our hearts. The culture of the mind and heart is more easily accomplished when we feel such tender sympathy for others that we bestow our benefits and privileges to relieve their necessities. You know, good works cost us a sacrifice, she says. And there, see, that's a lot. There's a thing there too. A lot of people don't understand how Christians can sacrifice. You know, one of the first things that I noticed when I first became a Christian on the duty of sacrifice, you know, I quit smoking or I quit drinking, you know, give that up or whatever. Quit watching that or playing that video game or whatever the case may be. But you can also sacrifice a couple of bucks to help somebody out that ain't got two nickels to rub together. You know, because if you got a paycheck week after week, you know, your money's going to come back. But there are people out there that don't have a paycheck. And the government assistance, they just give you enough to starve on. That's assuming you buy cat food. You know, because, you know, I've seen people over the years and I've heard some real horror stories, especially if you're single. I mean, how do they expect you to live on what they give you? And I'm not saying they should give you. I mean, there's some people that are disabled, but there are people that also abuse the system. I've seen that too. We've all seen it. Standing in line and there's somebody in there with food stamps buying filet mignon and they pull away in a Cadillac. Abuse the system. Take advantage of it. They'll be judged. They'll be taken care of. Hopefully they'll repent and give back. But she says, good works cost us a sacrifice, but it is in this very sacrifice that they provide discipline. These obligations bring us into conflict with natural feelings and propensities, and in fulfilling them, we gain victory after victory over the objectionable traits of our characters. The world will be convinced not so much by what the pulpit teaches as by what the church lives. You know, and you could see that. This is one of the reasons my wife and I would leave certain churches. Yeah, they could preach this and preach that and make all these flowery sermons and everything's all hunky-dory and great. But as soon as you stepped out of that church and you got in that parking lot, it's what we used to call plastic Christianity. I says, you know, you're only a Christian on Sunday between the hours of noon and 2 o'clock when you went to church. And that's it. Praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that. Oh, you know, waving our hands and that Pentecostal thing too. Because we didn't know they were Pentecostal, but they were. They were saying, oh, no, we're non-denominational, but they were Pentecostal. There was a real strong demon in there, which was really obvious when you stepped out of the church. I remember one time when I was a young seeker, still watching my brother-in-law. I knew the church that he went to. And I knew he was there one day, and I had to do an errand or something like that for him, and I had to meet him at the church, and I figured I'd walk in and wait for him in the church. And I had a cigar in my mouth. Well, one of those Perotis, not a cigar. It was one of those little Clint Eastwood-looking cigars, those little tiny black ones that you can pound a nail on a wall with. And so I had it hanging out of my head, of course, Mr. Tough Guy, but it was out. I knew it was out, but just sucking on it, even though it's out, it had a flavor to it. It was nice. Well, I thought it was anyway. And a couple of people said something about it. And I says, no, I know you're not supposed to smoke in here. That's why it's not lit. And the pastor got all upset, yelling and screaming and saying, I don't care who he is. I don't care who he's related to. He's yelling and says, hey, you know, where's that Christ-like spirit? And this is right in the church. And that wasn't Pentecostal, too. And when I saw that, I thought that was odd. Because the way my brother-in-law responded to me, he came up with smiles. He says, you know, you're kind of like rubbing on some people the wrong way with that thing hanging out of your head, joking with me and stuff like that. He didn't come up and grab me by the scruff of the neck and throw me around. He could have. The guy was almost 7 foot tall. But that's just the way. That's that what I call plastic Christianity. And so, like she says here, the world will be convinced not so much by what the pulpit teaches as by what the church lives. Anybody could say Jesus is Lord, but do you walk that walk and talk that talk? I mean, is he Lord? Seriously? And then she says the preacher announces the theory of the gospel, but the practical piety of the church demonstrates its power. And this is also one of the reasons I put a password on the Holy Wars Battle Plans page. I don't know if you guys noticed that, because I've been getting emails every now and then. What's the username and password? Oh, yeah, ask for it. I'll give it to you. Because I don't want people to look at the Seventh-day Remnant people as finger pointers. No, we're just doing Ephesians 5:11. And we're out there to try to help the people see, just like Jesus walking up and explaining people that, okay, this is what the leaders teach, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, what they're preaching is error. This is the truth. And he would share that which is written. And that's what we're doing. And on that page, I more or less outline where some of these popular SDA preachers, and I don't put any Sunday keepers on there because they're already easy to expose. They don't even keep the law. So by their fruits you shall know them. But we have on there like-minded preachers that supposedly keep Sabbath and whatnot, and so we have them on there. But some people were abusing it, and saying, calling us finger pointers and all this. All right, password protected. You want to use it? You want to use it the right way? Ask for the password. It's just that easy. And because the practical piety of the church demonstrates its power, we're going to obey 5:11 of the Book of Ephesians or 1 Timothy 5:20. When it comes to those pastors, because that's the glorified version of Matthew 18, which is the individual aspect of the church body, but 1 Timothy 5:20 has to do with the pastor. It's still two or three witnesses, though. Still got to have the two or three witnesses. But that's more or less geared at the pastors. So you just do your duty. I mean, look what Ezekiel says. If you don't, you're going to fall in the pit. And as much as they want to try to make you feel guilty and say, judge not, lest you be judged, even though the Bible says judge with righteous judgment, our duty is plain. We have to preach that which is, we have to, walk the walk as we talk the talk. If the word says to warn your brother or your sister or anybody that the Lord puts in your path, you got to warn them. You can't just do like the ecumenical movement has been doing. Which is now moved into, and this is why we announced on Wednesday, I believe it is, and I may as well announce it tonight. I'll probably have to announce it again tomorrow. But for those of you that may be donating tithes or love offerings to, you can't really send tithe to Robin or any worker in the Philippines. That's love offerings. Tithing goes to the ministers, the pastors, the ordained ministers. But if you're sending love offerings or financial assistance to Robin in the Philippines, I don't know what his last, I think his last name's Olor or something like that, it's time to stop. he has left the church and he is slandering it. And this was to be expected though, because of the warnings that were given him the last 2 years to stop hanging around with those people that, have been attacking the work we do in the Seventh-day Remnant Church for years. Some of them acted like they were members and said that I was their pastor when they never were members, and they have been caught lying on camera. And so they never became members, but boy, did they become problems. And these are his friends. And we told him, the Bible's clear. You have to follow, you got to do the practical piety of the church, which demonstrates its power. It's called gospel order, like Sister White's talking about here. The preacher announces the theory of the gospel, and the practical piety of the church demonstrates the power behind it, like she just said. But if you're going to disobey, then eventually the iron can't sharpen the iron because the iron's not there. what actually happens is when you, like, bad company corrupts godly character, the Bible says. And sure enough, after 2 years of warning and 2 years of rebelling, Robin has decided to join with the Seventh-day Adventists. And the problem therein has to do with the ecumenicalism that they're pushing. And it's bad now. It's gotten to the point. But praise the Lord, they have... I keep this in your prayers, by the way. There is a... now, but this is a Facebook thing, and so when there's a, like, there's over 1,000, almost 1,100, I guess maybe even over 1,100 friends on this one Facebook page. But if you look at the people that are on that page, they're all SDA, or they're all wearing clothing they shouldn't be wearing, kind of a thing. So they're just on there because they can get more friends. Because, you know, Facebook's all about getting friends, right? So, but the person that owns the page happens to be on the fence, leaning towards our direction, because she sees what we see and the dangers of what they're doing out there. And so Pastor Craig was blessed with an opportunity to place a dissertation on there in regards to ecumenicalism. And keep that in your prayer that God's people will see that and leave that number, because they have done that before, where like when, you know, Craig started being blessed by the Lord to do the work out there, the people that were involved with those people prior, that aren't with them anymore, of course, left their number and joined with us. But now, because their numbers went down so drastically, they have gone to the Philippines, and they're pulling people out of, you know, they're declaring people members in good standing from areas that not good, all SDA mostly. And in that country, SDAs, you may as well just call them Catholics, the way they dress and act and speak. So, but at the same time, the truth was proclaimed to them. And so hopefully the theory of the gospel will bring a practical piety in the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the believers that are in that group, that they will leave them and join with the Lord Jesus the proper way. In other words, they'll come out of her, my people. And it doesn't matter. They can get 5, 10, 15, 20,000 members in their church. You know, we're not about the numbers. We're about the obedience. So, and amen, God's people hear his voice. It's like Paul said, it's a certain, and when it, you know, when the trumpet makes a certain sound, there's no way around it. It's, and that's why, When we started this, had that little schism here going on, when those people from the West Coast that used to be part of our number went into open sin, and they caused what they wanted. They tried for 2 or 3 years to try to split the church up by using the name and stuff like that and manipulating it, but the Lord wouldn't let them be successful. And that's why they've more or less left the country. They're going to the Philippines to try to do some damage. But, yeah, it's... You know, no one fell for their fall draw, except for, of course, the people that used to be part of our number that attacked us. And that's always been the way. You know, if they're not walking the way they should, misery loves company. So, and it's always happened the exact same way. Just we noticed it many, 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 many times before, where when they leave, the only ones that seem to be part of their number are the ones that were banned from here because of the foul language, the threats, or the strange theology. And that's what scares me the most for those people. That's why we put out that proclamation. We want to let them know, look, there's people that believe and teach what the Bible says. We know you're in this number. You wouldn't be in there if you weren't looking for the truth. Here's where the truth is. It's up to you to make your decision. And so the majority of them will stay in the sin because it's more fun for them. You know, they can listen to the rock music and party hardy. But the ones that are really seeking Christ are going to leave and be part of our number, so, or be part of the family, eternal family. They don't even have to call themselves SDR. We don't care. We're not out about that. You know, it's just a matter of, you know, part of the family kind of a thing. All right, what was it? 342, and that's 7. That would be 49. I think that would be, nope, December 8th. That's wrong. I'm way wrong there. So next week is the 21st. So I went way up. Maybe it's 39. November 28th. Nope, two wrong. So I got to go down 7. I'm building a URL here, so just give me a minute. So I go down to 2, 332. Okay. I picked Sabbath like the wrong number. I got to do Friday night. So 3:31. There we go. November 20th, next Friday. All right, so let me get this URL and put it in that page, and we'll pray.